Morning, everybody. Welcome to Christ Community Chapel. So glad that you have joined us. Welcome those of you over in East Hall and those of you tuning in, wherever you're tuning in from. Okay, a few things before we get into the message. First, I need to wish happy anniversary to my parents. It's their 62nd anniversary today. Thanks for modeling what it looks like for two people to love each other for a lifetime. So thank you. All right. Next thing is men's breakfast coming up this coming Saturday. We have a special guest, Steve Arterburn. Steve Arterburn wrote a book that I read some time ago called Every Man's Battle and had a great impact on me. And we've invited Steve because we feel like Steve can help us become better men, better sons, better husbands, better fathers. So join us this Saturday if that's what you want to be, a better husband, better son, better father, all right, better man. That's this Saturday, and you can sign up on the internet, just get on our website. All right, second thing is if you are one of the people who received the $100 kind of kingdom assignment challenge, you're doing great. I've heard just wonderful stories, everything from somebody taking it and investing it in stock options, which is crazy, but or other people have started a cottage industry with the $100. But you have a little bit less than a month to finish up your assignment, and we have received back 14 people who have said we've completed it. 14 out of, by the way, 275, but out of those 14 people, they have turned their $1,400, which is $1,400, into a little more than $17,000 and then distributed it around. So if that trend continues, the $27,500 that we gave away will turn into over $300,000 in impact. All right, so let's pray for that. Last thing is next weekend is a weekend we have given everybody an assignment, which is to have summer evening on your lawn. Usually in the summer, we have what we call summer evening on the lawn, which is out here, and the soccer field is our version of a church picnic. And what we're asking you to do is to just invite a neighbor over for some kind of soiree. That's a cool word. Something where you just invite them over to celebrate the end of summer and to get to know them better. It's our way of bringing the kingdom of God to your neighborhood through you. I've already heard about at least one impromptu summer evening on the lawn. That was pretty funny. I'll probably share that story next week. All right. We are coming to the end of our series called The Way of the Kingdom based on the Sermon on the Mount. There are only two more messages after this one. And the last few messages have really impacted me, and I hope it's impacted you. And this one is no different. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. This is Jesus, and this is what he says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is God's word. So Jesus says, ask and you will get, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. That just is amazing. Before we get into it, I want to point out one thing. This is not part of the message, but I need you to take a look at verse 11 because it's so surprising. Jesus says this in verse 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's easy to just read something that Jesus says and you're so familiar with it, you just kind of glance right over it. But I want you to imagine being in that audience and you're all excited about hearing Jesus because you know he's a person that's full of compassion and wisdom and grace and love. And he says almost nonchalantly, you are evil. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You want to go, wait, what did you say? Jesus says it in a way that he thinks he knows you're evil, and you should know, too, that you're evil. There's kind of a famous story about Adolf Eichmann, who was the architect for the Final Solution for Adolf Hitler for the Jews. He's the one who created the death camps. And after the war, he fled to Argentina, where he was tracked down by the Israeli Secret Service, and they brought him back to Israel to stand trial for war crimes. And there was a man who was called to testify named Yahiel Dinur. And Yahiel had survived one of the death camps and knew Eichmann. And so when he was walking up to testify, he looked over and he saw Eichmann, and they locked eyes, and Yahiel began to cry, and then he began to sob, and then he collapsed on the floor. And people wondered what had happened to him, if he was overwhelmed with hatred or with emotion or with sadness. And when they talked to him later, they said, "What happened?" And he said, "I looked at Eichmann, and I realized he was just a man. He wasn't a monster. He was a man, just like me," which meant that I was just as capable of letting that hatred that had grown so big in him grow in me, and every person is the same way. And I was overwhelmed. So when we look at things that are happening in our country, like Charlottesville, and we see the hatred that people have, it's so easy to respond with hatred. But hatred never solves hatred. And if you hate people for hating people, you become a person that you hate. And that's what Jesus came to change. Jesus said, the problem is not out there, it's within you, you being evil, and he came to solve that. So the solution to Charlottesville is not going to be the protesters that protest the protest. It's going to be here. It has to start with us, because the answer to hatred is not hatred, it's Jesus. And it's Jesus within us, all right? All right, so that was extra. Back to the passage. Jesus says, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you, which is just awesome, except that it doesn't work. For anyone, at any time, anywhere. I have never met a single person who said, yeah, since I became a Christian, this is what's happened. Every prayer has been answered. Everything I've sought, I've found, and every door of opportunity I've knocked on has swung wide open. So it would be so disprovable too, even in the sight, in the scene where Jesus is saying it, where he says, ask and you will receive. All somebody had to do was go raise their hand and say, oh, okay, give me $1 million. Give me $1 billion. So if it is so disprovable, and it doesn't seem like it works for anyone, why does Jesus include it in the Sermon on the Mount? Three questions for this morning. One, why does it not work, or at least it seem like it doesn't work? Number two, assuming that Jesus is telling the truth or telling us a truth, what does it mean to ask? What does it mean to seek? What does it mean to knock? And finally, why did God set it up like this? Why did God set it up like this? First, why does it not work? Why don't we get everything we ask for in prayer? All right, I'm going to show you a little video of my grandson, John Peter. And I want to warn you, it is super cute. And so I don't want you to laugh or anything, because I need you to hear what he says at the very end of this video. All right, then you can laugh or coo or whatever you do with cuteness. All right, this is John.
What does the doggy say?
Ruff, ruff, good job. What does the kitty cat say? Ow. Meow, good job. What does the birdie say?
Doo-doo.
Tweet, tweet. What does the monkey say?
Ooh.
Ooh. What does the mama say?
No.
All right, I hope you got that. He was doing his little trick. Okay, what does a doggy say? And he goes, row, 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 row. What does a cat say? And then her final thing is, what does mommy say? And he goes, no, 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 no. He's not yet 2 years old, and he realizes that his mom says no more than it seems like she says yes to him. And ironically, it's because she loves him so much. You know, a lot of us would like prayer to work like a card. Like when you became a Christian, let's say you got 20 answer to prayer cards, like get out of jail free cards. And then you'd have to decide when you wanted to play them. But when you played them, then God would answer that prayer. So if you had something really important, then you'd say, okay, I'm going to burn one of my cards. God, answer this prayer. And of course, you wouldn't want to die with 19 cards left. And you wouldn't die with 19 cards left, would you? Because you'd burn one of the cards to say, I want to live a little longer. And you would until you ran out of cards. But this isn't the way it works. And we all know it doesn't work like this, because if it worked like this, it'd be catastrophic. Because things aren't always the way they seem. Things aren't always the way they seem. So I have a little experiment. I'm going to show you, I'll prove to you that things aren't always the way they seem, but I need a volunteer. One volunteer. Well, I usually give away money when I ask for a volunteer. Volunteer? Come on up. Dennis? Come on up. You can stand right there behind that table. Okay. Dennis, there are 4 cupcakes there, and you can look at them and decide which one you want, and you have complete power, and then you ask for which one you want, and I will give it to you. So you ask, and you will receive. All right? But I should let you know something about the cupcakes. There are 4 there. There's one that looks good and tastes good. There's one that looks good and tastes terrible. There's one that looks terrible but tastes good. And there's one that looks terrible and tastes terrible. All right? But whatever one you decide and you ask, and I'll give it to you. But here, give me that waste paper basket. Because the ones that taste terrible really taste terrible. So if you choose poorly, you can spit it out in there. Which one do you want?
Well, that one looks the best. That one's so-so. We'll go with the worst one.
You want the worst one?
Yeah.
Okay. There you go. Right, you can take a bite of that. You can just throw it out. Is it good?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, then you chose well. Go ahead. You can have that cupcake. I like it better when they choose poorly. I thought about making all the cupcakes, doing that whole spiel, but I'm making them all bad, you know. But he chose well. And sometimes it works out. But you sense the problem, right? It would be much easier if he just said, listen, I'm not sure which one. I want the one that tastes good. Will you just give me the one that tastes good? But then that would require him to trust me, right? So this is the problem with prayer. So there are 3 questions we're going to ask with this, right? So why doesn't it work? It's because you don't know what's best. Now, there are some of you who are sitting there and you're thinking this. Okay, I get it. I get there are some things that I ask for that look good and they end up bad, or some things I ask for look bad and they end up good. But I prayed for something, and what God gave me was so bitter, you can't possibly convince me that it was good. And I get that. And you have a great point if prayer only impacted you. But prayer is much more complicated than that, and that's where this breaks down. I have to use my last prop of the day, which is a Rubik's Cube. I like this because it has a tendency to help me understand the way I think about prayer. Usually the way we think about prayer is we think of one dimension. Like we want this yellow square on this side, so we turn it like this. And that's what we say. When we pray a prayer, we want that. But we don't recognize all that goes on with everything else, because every prayer that you ask for impacts not just you, but everybody you know. Let me give you just an example. Let me give you a medium-level prayer that might be answered and then how it impacts everybody. A lower-level prayer would be like, hey, we're having family over for Thanksgiving. I pray that everybody gets along and we don't have a big blow-up. Lower-level prayer. High-level prayer, I have a friend or I have a family member who is sick and I want them healed, or they're terminal and I want them healed. Mid-level prayer would be something like praying for a promotion. And let's say you say, I really need this promotion to provide for my family. I've worked hard for this promotion, and you get the promotion. So that yellow square gets turned. But you don't usually think about how you getting the promotion impacts the person who didn't get the promotion and their family and everyone they know. You usually don't think about how it impacts the team that you're leaving and the team that you're going to and what the team that you're leaving is going to go through and who you might have been able to help or who might have been able to help you in a particular situation in your life. And if the promotion has you leaving this area, then you have to be thinking about, the obvious things that your children are going to be getting different friends and going to different schools, but you usually don't think about the smaller things where one of your children might have a history teacher that particularly a good history teacher that makes them interested in history, that makes them choose the college that they're going to go to, and then they meet their wife and your grandkids are impacted and your great-grandkids are. See, every single prayer is so unbelievably complex and complicated. It is absolutely breathtaking. So in reality, you and I are not much different than John Peter, my grandson, who looks at something and says, Mommy, give me that. If you don't give me that, I can't understand how you say you love me. So that's why it doesn't work, at least on the surface. But assuming that Jesus is telling the truth, then what does it mean when he says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you? If you gave a toddler everything they ask for, you would end up in jail. Right? If you're walking across the kitchen table or the kitchen floor and you are carrying Drano and your toddler looks up and says, drink, and you give him a swig, and the police come, and your only defense is they asked for it, you'd go right to jail. And for good reason. That's why Jesus includes verses 9 and 10, where he says, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? It's the parent's job to know what the child is really asking for. It's your job as a parent to know what your toddler really wants. Because when your toddler points at the Drano and says, drink, they don't want the Drano. They want something to quench their thirst. There's always a desire beneath the ask. There's a desire beneath every one of your asks, whatever you're asking for. If you're asking for a spouse, or if you're asking for health, or if you're asking for healing of a loved one, if you're asking for a friend, if you're asking for rest because you're just weary, or if you're asking just to get out of pain, there is something underneath that. That's where human beings are not that complicated. Because if I go deep enough inside of you, what you really want is not that much different than the person sitting next to you. Now, your surface desires are different, but the deepest desires are not. So if you had one prayer to be answered, what would you pray for? Would you really pray for what you've been praying for, or would you ask for something that is deeper, that lasts longer, that is better? So there are three things. One is, what is the ask behind the ask? What is the treasure behind the seek? And who is the one behind the door? What is the ask behind the ask? What is the treasure behind the seek? And who is the one behind the door? First, what is the ask behind the ask? Well, when a child is looking up at Drano and says, drink, they're just telling you that there's something that they want to slake their thirst. There's an ask behind the ask. There's an ask behind every one of your asks. And the question you need to be asking is, how deep and wide do you want the answer to be? And this is what I mean. When I say how wide you want the answer to be, in Miss America contest, they used to ask the contestant a question, like one thing they wanted in life, right? And it was a joke because everybody would say the same thing. And what would they say? World peace. All right. That's great. I'm glad you got that. And they asked for that because they knew that if somebody says, what do you want? And they said, I want a really good boyfriend who will treat me well and love me. Or I want a career that will be satisfying for my whole life. People would look at them and say, how selfish is she? Right? What a crazy thing. She knows she has to go macro because if she goes micro, it's selfish. I want a good life for me, but I also want a good life for you. I want a good life for my children and my grandchildren, but also for your children and your grandchildren. I want peace in Charlottesville, but I don't just want it for Charlottesville. I want a world without racism, without bigotry, without hatred. I want a world full of love and laughter and meaning and purpose and peace. And if you're asking wide, that's what you want as well. But if I'm going to ask deep, then when I pray for my kids to have a safe trip, I don't really just want them to have a safe, I don't say, oh, God, have them have a safe trip this time, but the next time I don't care. I'm saying I want them to be safe always. And when I pray for healing, I'm not just praying for healing of one thing. I'm saying, you know what, deep down, I don't want them to die at all. My parents are in their 80s. If they get sick, I'm going to pray for them, because I'd want them to live forever. Jesus is standing in front of his disciples and they scarcely know who he is yet. And he says to them, ask. Ask wide, ask deep. What is the deepest thing you want? Do you want a new world? Do you want to live forever? You ask wide, ask deep enough. I'm the one who will give you what you ask for. That's the ask behind the ask. Now the question is, what's the treasure behind the seek? Until the disciples met Jesus, they were pretty much like everyone else. And when they thought about treasure, they thought about a big load of fish, because most of them were fishermen. And then they could cash in the fish and add on to their house or pay for their kids' education or go on a vacation or all that. And then they met Jesus and they got a treasure beneath the treasure. They got a treasure that would impact them and give them joy and courage and purpose. So from the time they met Jesus, when they really got him, then they end up feeling rich no matter what they possessed. They felt rest even when they were weary, and they felt joy even when they were sad. It was a treasure beneath the treasure. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man walking in a field and he finds a treasure and he goes and he sells all that he has. When he sells all that he has, what he's saying is, I sold all the stuff that I thought was treasure so I could have this. When the disciples found Jesus and they really understood him, then they got access to resources that were absolutely amazing. I sat with a woman named Kathy Kohler, and I told you this a couple weeks ago, a week before she passed away. And if you've ever sat with somebody the week before they pass away, and instead of scrambling around and worrying and all that, they have that treasure, and they're full of peace and joy and hope, it is astounding. And it's true for you too. There's a treasure beneath the treasure. There's a treasure that's deeper than friendship or deeper than family or deeper than a job or deeper than anything you are praying for now. It lasts longer It's more important. It's more permanent. That's the treasure beneath the treasure. And then, who is the one behind the door? Because knocking is different than seeking and asking. When you knock on a door, there is someone who has to open that door. I heard Tim Keller say that every single one of us is looking for a love that is so strong. And every person that we have ever, every lover we have ever held in our arms is a search for the one who will look us in the eye and see us for who we really are and see all of our fear and all of our faults and all of our flaws and all of our sin and say, I love you, I always have, and I always will. That's a longing for Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus talks about knocking on another door where Jesus himself says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opened the door, I will come in and dine with them and they with me. If you ever open a door and it's Jesus who is standing there, you will look him in the eye and say, it's you. It's finally you. Because he's the one you've looked for your whole life. That's the who behind the door. Ask, Jesus says, and you'll receive. Seek, Jesus says, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Now, the third question is, why does God set it up like that? I mean, if God knows what's the best thing to choose always, and God understands the Rubik's Cube and all the complexity of every answered prayer, why does he even tell us to ask, to seek, to knock? Why doesn't he just take care of everything and we never have to do anything? And the answer are three. There are three things. One is the joy of surprise. The joy of surprise. Two is the assurance of love. The assurance of love. And the third is the gift of trust. The gift of trust. First, the joy of surprise. When my daughter, Rachel, was a little girl, she wanted an American Girl doll for Christmas. But she knew when she saw how much it cost that it was more than what we would spend on Christmas. So she quit asking for that and she asked for something else. And so on Christmas morning when she unwrapped that present and we had gotten her an American Girl doll, her face lit up because she realized, at least in her little heart, that we loved her more than she had imagined. You know, my dad's favorite verse is Psalm 16:11, where the psalmist says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You have never, ever experienced fullness of joy. You think of the time when you felt the most joy, when your child was born, or when you got married, or when someone first told you that they loved you, or when you made the winning shot for a game, or whatever it was. That's like somebody dipping their finger in a single drop and putting it on your tongue. That's not fullness of joy. But someday, Jesus says, you will come into my presence and you will experience fullness of joy. It will absolutely exceed anything you have ever expected, anything you've ever known. And at my right hand, he says, are pleasures forevermore. There is something about asking and receiving that gives us the joy of surprise. The second is the assurance of love. You ask and you receive, and even if it's little things, it builds up this assurance of love. I was thinking of what makes somebody, you know, we all know of people who are spoiled children. When we talk about somebody who's a spoiled child, we talk about somebody who throws a tantrum when they don't get what they want. It's not because they've been deprived their whole lives. It's that they've taken everything for granted that someone has given them out of love. That's what a spoiled child is. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, there's a reason he says, ask this, ask for daily bread. Ask for daily bread. And every time you get it, say thank you. Every time I ask something, even mundane, every day, God gives us hundreds, thousands of gifts. You have received 100 gifts just to get you here today. but we don't ask anymore because we take it all for granted. If you take everything for granted that Jesus gives you, then when he says no, you'll say, how can you say you love me when you say no? But if when you ask for all those little things and you say thank you, you will be so assured of his love that even when he says no, you will know that he loves you. So there's assurance of love. Finally, there's a gift of trust. I told our staff just this past week that trust is the greatest compliment you can give anybody. To look at somebody and say, I trust you, is a tremendous compliment. So with these four cupcakes, if Dennis, when he came up, if he just said, listen, I don't want to choose. You choose. You pick whatever you want. I'll close my eyes. You put it in my mouth. That's trust. When we ask, when we seek, when we knock, we're saying to Jesus, you know what? I trust you. I want this, but listen, if you give me something else, I want you to know I trust you. It's the only thing that we can actually give to God that's a gift from us to him is our trust of him, who he is, his character, and his love for us. So Jesus, in this, his most famous sermon, Jesus says, ask. Ask deep, ask wide, and you will receive. Jesus says, seek. If you seek the treasure beneath the treasure, you will find. And knock. If you knock on the door, I will open it. And you will find the one you have looked for your entire life. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we are so grateful. Grateful that you are the one that has loved us, even though you know and we know that we are evil and can be wicked. But you love us still. Lord, I pray that you would help us to become people that learn what it means to ask and to seek and to knock, and what it means to have you and to trust you with all we have, all we are, and all we ever will be. Thank you. We pray this in your blessed name. Amen.